Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. It's just a joy to sense God's presence here right at the beginning of our convention. As I was praying what to share a message this morning, I just felt from the Lord to speak on the theme of overcoming discouragement, And I know that, you know, especially over recent years, many have been discouraged because of many different things. 50 years ago, 1968, the Baileys, Pastor Bailey, Sister Bailey, they first came to New Zealand. And I was privileged to hear them. I was just a young guy at that time, and it was the first time for me to hear of, you know, Pastor Bailey, when he shared of, you know, the end time revival. He shared of the Feast of Tabernacles, the fulfillment of that in the last days, great harvest coming in, God's power and God's glory. And, you know, as he spoke, I mean, my heart was gripped, and the Lord just, I was attracted, I was drawn to it, and God did something. God did something at that time in my own heart. And the following year, 1969, I went to Bible College in New Zealand. Pastor Bailey, Sister Bailey, and another pastor from New Zealand, they were the three teachers. And, you know, of course, you know, his ministry impacted, when I was very young, his ministry greatly impacted me. Now, 50 years have gone by. My hair is white. There's been many trials, many discouragements. But somehow, by the grace of God, I'm still following the Lord. And I'm still pressing on. And what Pastor Bailey shared those 50 years ago, I believe we are on the verge of, are still going to happen. And God's purposes are going to come to pass in these last days. And there's going to be, you know, great revival, and his power and his glory will be revealed. And of course, as Pastor Bailey shared just recently, or just several years before he died, that, you know, God spoke to him that God would birth a Zion school, a Zion Bible school in every nation. Seemingly impossible, but nothing is impossible to the Lord. And, you know, I don't feel, we are getting close. We are getting closer and closer. And as Marilyn and myself were watching the funeral of Billy Graham, and it was quite a moving funeral. And I felt it was very significant. Each of his children, they shared something at the funeral. And his daughter, Anne Lotz Graham, she said, as she spoke, that the same day that her father died, and when Billy Graham died, it was February 21st, 2018. And it was the same day, exactly the same day, that the Jews commemorate the death of Moses. And I thought that was very significant. You know, Billy Graham was known as the America's pastor. He counseled many presidents, he spoke to them, and probably the most well-known Christian worldwide of his, you know, of his generation. But he's died. And like the death of Moses, the thought there of the ending of an era and then coming into something new. And of course, we know when Moses died, then God called Joshua to become the leader. They crossed Jordan. They came to Gilgal. They were circumcised. It was a cutting away of many things, work of holiness. And then they came into a wonderful inheritance. You know, speaking, you know, of the last day. One of the applications of that is coming into the last day revival and all the wonderful things that God has. And also I think it's very significant that in 3 weeks' time, May 14th, 2018, the nation of Israel would have been a sovereign state, a sovereign nation, for 70 years. I mean, just the miracle of Israel. I mean, here destroyed in AD 70, Jews scattered throughout the earth, and then nearly 1,900 years later, God gathers them back together, and God gives them a nation and a state which is recognized. And 70 years have passed. And so we're on the verge of something. We're on the verge of something. But as I talk to some of the pastors, missionaries, people in Zion Fellowship, it's not been easy for many. It's not been easy. There's been trials, problems, difficulties, misunderstandings. Sometimes instead of, you know, churches growing and flourishing, they've been diminishing, getting smaller. And for some, you know, the breakthroughs that they've been hoping for and looking to the Lord for have not yet happened. And you know, when you're in times like that, when you're in times, you're expecting something, it doesn't happen. Things, you're working hard, and instead of things growing, they're diminishing. You know, it's very easy to become discouraged. Very easy. And possibly, discouragement is possibly the number one problem that many have to face, many believers face. The word, Hebrew word for discouragement, it means to make of none effect. You know, all your efforts, it just seems to be nothing happens. To make of none effect. Discouragement, it can dull our hearing. So we can't hear from God or can't hear the word of the Lord. Discouragement can break a person's spirit so that they feel crushed and so that they feel, you know, that they're not able to do anything, you know, worthwhile for the Lord. And it was discouragement and unbelief that prevented the children of Israel going into the promised land. We see that in Numbers 32 and verse 9. Discouragement. One of the reasons that they didn't get, that generation did not get into the promised land, because they became discouraged. Many years ago, I heard a poem, a fictional poem, and it stayed with me over the years. But in this little poem, in this little story, of course it's not true, but the devil was going out of business and he was selling all his tools, and he had many tools. And before he had the sale of his tools, he had a price tag on his various tools that he had. And there was malice, and that was so many dollars. And there was hatred, and so many dollars for that. And there was envy, and there was jealousy, and there was lust, and there was adultery, and witchcraft, and idolatry, and murder, all the works of the flesh. And they all had a mark and a price tag on them, how much they were going to be sold for. And before the sale was taking place, there was a man in the shop, and he was looking at all the different price tags. And then he found one. And he found one which had the highest price tag. And it was about double or triple the price of most of the other items that the enemy had for sale. And that one with the highest price tag, it was discouragement. And the guy who was in the shop and looking over them all, he couldn't understand that. And he said to the devil, well, why does this have such a high price tag? And the devil said to him, he said, with this tool of discouragement, I can get inside a man with it. When I could not get him to steal anything, I cannot get him to commit adultery or do any of these other things, but with this special tool of discouragement, you know, I can get inside a man. And, you know, by the grace of God, God wants every one of us to have victory over discouragement. Even Elijah, you know, the great man of God that Elijah was. And, you know, he had a problem with discouragement. And we see Elijah as a mighty prophet, and that is true. He was a mighty prophet, and he's coming back, and he will be a mighty prophet. He's one of the two eternal companions of the Lord Jesus. He's one of the two olive trees in Zechariah chapter 4, one of the two witnesses who will come back and will prophesy for 3.5 years in Jerusalem in the last days, Revelation chapter 11. And he will literally, physically return to this earth again before the Lord comes back. Now, in 1 Kings in chapter 18, we see the power of God that was manifested through Elijah, and just awesome demonstration of God's power. And he is able to challenge the prophets of Baal and all the other false prophets, 850 of them, and he challenges them. They were to call on their gods, see if they could call down fire from heaven. He was going to call on Jehovah, the true God. And we know a mighty miracle happened. And Elijah prayed. And the fire of God literally came down from heaven and came and consumed the sacrifice that was there. And God's power was mightily manifest. And the people realized that Jehovah, Elijah's God, was the true God, was the living God. And then there was another miracle. There'd be no rain for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed. The heavens became black. And the rain came. I mean, an incredible miracle. A drought, no rain for 3.5 years. And the power of God comes down. God answers. Rain from heaven. And another miracle happened in that chapter. Then, just before the rain came, Elijah himself, he ran with his two legs. He ran before the chariot of the wicked king Ahab. And Ahab had the strongest horses in the land pulling his chariot. And yet, miraculously, Elijah, he ran before that chariot of Ahab. And a distance of some 15 miles all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. I mean, an incredible miracle. I mean, he'd seen the manifest power of God. But yet, after all of that, then we come to chapter 19. And it says there, verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he'd slain all the prophets with a sword." Of course, Jezebel is the wicked, immoral wife of Ahab, the king of Israel. And in verse 2, "Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When the power of God fell and the fire of God fell, and there was a mighty miracle, those false prophets were all killed. 850 of them, they were all killed. But Jezebel says, through this messenger, she speaks to Elijah, and she says, your life is going to be like them. You're going to die. They died, you're going to die. And she gives a time frame. She said, even by this time tomorrow, within the next 24 hours, you're going to be dead. Now, Elijah had already seen the power of God, and he saw that the power of God was far greater than the power of Baal. But when Elijah got that word, in verse 3, it says he arose and he went for his life. There was no word of the Lord. God did not speak him. It seems he just was afraid and he fled. He went for his life and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servant there. He'd had a great victory. But here he goes into a slump of depression and, you know, greatly discouraged. And now remember, it wasn't just he was afraid of a woman only, because Jezebel, she had at her disposal, she had a, you know, the army at her disposal. But he'd had a tremendous triumph. And then he goes into this pit of depression and discouragement. And one of the reasons for his fear of Jezebel was the reaction, he had a spiritual high, and it was like a great reaction to that. And immediately after, one of the greatest moments of his life, here he is, terribly discouraged, in the pit of depression. And in verse 4, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, requested for himself that he might die. And here he is, this mighty prophet who'd seen incredible miracles. Here he is, just a short time after, Lord, take my life. Lord, I can't handle this. The discouragement was so great that he wanted, you know, God to take his life. He was in the desert. He was by himself under the juniper tree, just a little shrub in the desert, trying to get some shade from the heat. But terrible discouragement. And one of the reasons for that discouragement is that Elijah thought he was the only one. He was the only true one. And he was very alone. He was very alone. And I know some here this morning, you sense a loneliness, and you sense in a situation where you're alone. Other people don't understand. And Elijah, he was very alone, and it got so, this discouragement was so bad that all desire to live goes, and even death is preferred. But James tells us in James 5 and verse 17, it says Elijah was a man, even though he was a great prophet, he was a man subject to like passions just as we are. He was like us. He was tempted. He had his human weaknesses, human frailties. Even the great prophet. And we can't live on any, maybe, you know, victories of yesterday or triumphs of yesterday. And sadly, you know, sometimes with discouragement, it can come after a spiritual high. But other times with discouragement, it can happen just before God does mighty things. And we know that happened at Ziklag with David, King David. He'd been fleeing from Saul all those years. And he'd been, and then he came into the land of the Philistines. And then at Ziklag, when David was at Ziklag, he'd been out with his 600 mighty men. They were out fighting the battles of the Lord. They came back. And at Ziklag, then the enemy, the Amalekites, had come. And they'd burnt their houses. They'd burnt the town. They'd taken away their wives and their families and their children. And when David and his men got to Ziklag, imagine it. You go back home and your city or your town is wiped out. All the houses are burnt. Nobody is there. And David came to Ziklag and his mighty men, and they were there. They'd lost everything. They didn't know where their wives, their children, their families were. Their possessions had been taken. Their houses had been burned and destroyed. And even David's men who were with him, even his mighty men, David and his men, they were mighty men. I mean, sometimes women can cry at the drop of a hat, but men, these were soldiers, these were fighters, and they wept until they had no more power to weep. And they even spoke of stoning David. David didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't the cause of it. Of course not. But their discouragement was so great that they were even spoke of stoning David. And David's discouragement, his discouragement was very great. But what did David do? We read in 1 Samuel and 30 and verse 6, it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He encouraged himself. He trusted in the Lord. He hoped in God. He had a confident expectation of good, and hope was strong within his heart. And by the grace of God, he was able to encourage himself in the Lord so that he did not succumb to that terrible discouragement. And we know what happened. We know what happened. Through a set of circumstances, God led them to where the enemy were. They destroyed the enemy. They recovered all. They got back all their possessions, their wives, their children, everything. They recovered all, everything. Nothing was lost. They recovered all. And then very shortly after that, David was anointed king at Hebron. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And he was anointed king in Hebron. And that was one of the... Here he was. He'd been anointed at about 17 years of age by Jesse, 1 Samuel 17. But he had all these trials, all running from Saul, fleeing within the land of the Philistines, going through all kinds of things. And then it's like the worst things happened at Ziklag. It was just the pinnacle of everything. He lost all. But he encouraged himself in God. He encouraged himself in God. And as a result of that, you know, God worked for him. God did miracles. They recovered all. And then the purposes of God came to pass. He became king of the southern kingdom at Hebron. Seven years later, he became king over all of Israel, and was anointed also at Hebron as king over the whole nation. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He hoped in God. Now getting back to Elijah, he'd requested that he would die. He was so discouraged. And Elijah had a miracle from God. And God did a miracle, and an angel came, and the angel said, "Rise up, Elijah, eat and drink." Miraculously, food was there. He ate and drank. But then the discouragement was so great, it didn't even bring... He just went back to sleep again. And the angel had to come a second time and to Elijah and rise in the strength and to rise up after he'd eaten the second time, and he went 40 days. He fasted. He didn't eat anything for 40 days, 40 nights, until he came to Mount Horeb. And there in Mount Horeb, you know, he wonderfully met the Lord. But he said to the Lord, "Lord, that I might die." As most of us are aware, even when Pastor Bailey, when he was relatively young, just in his 30s, he was pastoring a church on the West Coast, and it was a major trial, a major trial. People were against him, and persecution, all kinds of problems. And he'd become discouraged. And he said, "Lord, take my life. Take me." And it happened. God took him. God took his life. He was in the bed with his wife, and he looked down. His spirit came out of his bed, went up, and he looked down. He saw his body, and he saw his wife sleeping beside him. And then the angel took him up to heaven. And then when he got to heaven, the Lord showed him he had not fulfilled God's plan, God's purpose for his life. He'd fallen short. He was dying before the time. And a tremendous agony came upon him. Instead of having a joy in heaven, no, there was a terrible agony in his spirit. And he cried out that he could go back. And the Lord was gracious and let him go back. And he came down through all the heavens and the stars. And then his spirit was above the room where he was sleeping with his wife. His dead body was there. And then his spirit came back into his body. And he was alive again. And we know, you know, since that time, you know, God used him to raise up Zion Fellowship. He's been a spiritual father to Sister Bailey's spiritual mother, to many all over the world. And we know before he went to be with the Lord, God had used him to write, you know, 66 books, I think. And be mightily used of God to preach and minister in over 100 countries of the world, to set before people the vision of Zion and holiness and going on into all that God has. But, you know, even he had requested, you know, to ask the Lord, you know, to take his life. 1 Kings in chapter 18, in verse 11 and 12, the Lord meets Elijah. And the Lord meets Elijah at Horeb, Mount Sinai. And there's a great wind, and the wind breaks the rocks in pieces. And then there's an earthquake. And then there's a fire. But the Lord was not in the wind, in the earthquake, in the fire. But the Lord was in the still, small voice. And the Lord came, and the Lord met Elijah. It wasn't dramatic. It wasn't in the wind, the earthquake, the fire. No, it was just in the still, small voice. And the Lord recommissioned Elijah. And the Lord gave Elijah an onward vision. And the Lord spoke to Elijah concerning future ministry and future leadership. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 29:18, without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, people will deal carelessly. And without a vision, we can get very discouraged. And it was like God came to Elijah. God met him in the still small voice. God recommissioned him again and gave him an ongoing vision. And God showed Elijah he was not alone. There were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. You know, sometimes we think, well, we're the only ones going through this trial. No. There were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And God showed Elijah that his work was not over. And it was a time of recommissioning. And then God spoke to Elijah and charged him, you know, with certain tasks. And in 1 Kings and chapter 19 and verse 15, it tells us there, the Lord said, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Elisha fulfilled that, and he anointed Hazael to be the next king over Syria. And then verse 16, it says, God says to Elijah, anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Now, God told Elijah to anoint Jehu to be king, the next king, over Israel. Now, that was not fulfilled by Elijah, but it was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled through his seed. His spiritual seed, his spiritual son, was Elisha, who received his mantle, who received the double portion. You know, God spoke to Pastor Bailey, you know, a Bible school in every nation. Now, he was not able to do that in his lifetime. Far from it. But God's given him much seed, many spiritual sons and daughters. And through his seed, I believe that word that God gave to him will be outworked. And we thank God here in Zion Fellowship for younger ones rising up and the anointing increasing upon them and the hand of God being manifest. God is preparing. God is preparing others. God is preparing people, you know, in their 70s. God is preparing people in the 60s, in their 50s, in their 40s, in their 30s, in their 20s. God has a place for all of us. And then the third one was that God told Elijah to anoint Elisha, his spiritual son. And we know how he received the double portion. Elijah just fulfilled the first and the third, but Elisha, while Elisha, his seed, accomplished the second. And when Marilyn and myself first got married, we were in New Zealand, we were young. We were sent out by a big church in Auckland to pioneer a church at the north of New Zealand in Kaitaia. And God gave us some wonderful, encouraging, prophetic words that God was going to, you know, bring blessing and growth and so on. We got up there, there was about two families in the church. And then we worked hard, we labored, and it was hard, hard, hard. Virtually nothing happened. And we got encouraged. We got discouraged. We were very discouraged. In fact, we were close to the point of, you know, well, just packing up everything and going back to Auckland, our home city. And because we were so discouraged. And then after about a year, we'd been there. Then one of those families, the husband of one of those families, he came in and accused me of this, that, and the other thing. And then they said they're leaving the church. And that was just sort of the last straw. And it was just we were just so discouraged. And it was hard. But somehow those prophecies that had gone before, we took them. And we believed them, and we said, Lord, we believe that they were from you. And God gave us grace. And by his grace, and only by his grace, you know, we stayed. But then shortly after that time, when that brother left, then we were able to witness to a number of drug addicts and hippies and those who'd been in, you know, drugs, immorality, witchcraft, and a number came to the Lord. And then we had the joy of seeing them saved and baptized in water, filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, others came to the Lord as well. The presence of God came. And, you know, God just began to move in our situation. And one of those guys who got saved way back then, that was, you know, in the mid-70s, now is the pastor of that church, and the church is still going on. And, you know, God has come through. So, you know, in our time of difficulties, you know, we've seen God in the past. And often this series of not just one discouragement, but God is wanting to give breakthrough. And I know, some of you are discouraged. Yet you've been faithful. And, you know, I believe the Lord is saying, as he said to Elijah, there is an onward vision for you. There's an onward purpose for you. So, you know, if we know where we're going, if there's a purpose in our lives, if there's a goal before us, we know we're heading to spiritual Mount Zion. We're looking to the Lord for revival, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We want an intimacy with the Lord and knowing him. If there's a vision, it'll help us overcome discouragement. And I believe God, at this convention, I believe there's those here who God is going to speak to and give you a fresh vision and give you an onward word. Revival is coming. He wants to break discouragement. And discouragement is often broken by an onward vision, an ongoing vision. God gives us an understanding of our onward path in God. Let's pray.